Well, I've just hit upon something that I know I would change if I were your regular pastor. I could not do the message right after the children's message. Way too often, it's better than the sermon I have to offer. Before I moved here, I lived in Baton Rouge for eight years, and we had a school. It was a big church, and the principal of the school, who had about 500 years of experience, you know, would oftentimes, or we had a DCE too, the two of them would split the children's messages, and then I had to get up. It didn't work so well, especially when you get a handout about a maze. You know, can I have one when you're, you know, just, never mind. I'd like to begin by telling you a story. Is that okay? Do you mind? 1 year ago today, my nephew reported to Fort Benning, Georgia for basic training in the Army. For the last year, we've been hoping that for Christmas he might be able to make it home for the first time. His immediate family flew down. He's at Fort Bliss, Texas, down in El Paso now. And it's kind of fun. It's kind of neat. But we were hoping he could make it home. He and his sister are real close. And she just kept reporting back, Mom and Dad, that he just couldn't make it. When we all got together for our family Christmas celebration, one of the first things my brother did was he gave Grandma the phone and had FaceTime, and she didn't have a clue what was going on, but she held it because she knows that she needs to listen. And right behind her, everybody was gathering around so that we could have a FaceTime telephone call with him down in Texas. And it was at that point that he walked in. I am so glad. You see those, you know, the YouTube video? I'm so glad nobody recorded that. That was, his mom and dad didn't even know. His sweet sister, my niece, smart, known to be someone who cannot keep a secret, had been planning for 2 months to bring him home. She knew, and his best friend knew. He needed to know because he picked him up at the airport. Nobody knew ahead of time. Jared was coming home. I told her I was going to tell this story as the opening for this morning's message. I also told her I would never trust her again as long as I live. She's my opening story because I've been pondering this idea of trust. You might know me. I'm the guy that brings lots of slides. Today, one. Trust. Pastor Jason and I were talking before Thanksgiving about today. And he recommended not the December 30 stuff, but the end of the year stuff. We're looking forward to next year. The Old Testament lesson that we've heard just a few minutes ago includes Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and in rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. The Lord knows everyone's possibilities and tells his people that everything will be wonderful if they will rest and trust in him. The verses 16 and 17 and the ones after today's lesson, too, go on to tell us that God already knew that that wasn't going to happen. The people back then weren't a whole lot different than we are. Just like I can never trust my niece again, right? No, not quite the same, is it? But one thing we all know about trust, once trust is truly broken, it's tough to rebuild it. So what is trust in God like? It's not the same as our other relationship qualities that we have with God. God says he loves us, and we're to take that love and return it to him, and he gives us so much that he wants us to give that love away. Pretty powerful. God forgives us. And one of the words, I used to talk about Mitchellisms a lot when I was a full-time pastor before retired and all that stuff. Mitchellism, number one, is the most damning word in all of Scripture, is two letters in English. It comes in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. God forgives us and expects us to forgive others too. It's pretty neat. Trust doesn't work like that though, does it? God doesn't trust us and then we're in turn to trust others. That's not the way trust works. God says that because of everything he has ever said and done, because he created you, because he loves you and forgives you, trust him. In today's text, God says to return to him, to rest in him, and we will be saved. It's kind of neat. You don't hear about salvation in the Old Testament too much, but here God is describing what is necessary to be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. Our problem in a nutshell is that we don't believe it. We don't trust God. Our currency says what? In God we trust. But that's not what our world teaches us, is it? We need to trust in ourselves, the world teaches us. Those of you poor, unfortunate folks that are still working and not retired, when you sit down for your review with your boss, I'm sure that he or she says, first thing, you know, if you will but trust in the Lord more, things are going to go better for you here at work. Anybody ever had that happen? Don't think so. Instead, what your boss wants from you is for you to hear him or her respond to their advice, and they're going to like it. And when that kind of thing happens, you start to have a mutual respect, and that's good. And you have a mutual trust, and that's wonderful. But that trust is different than what it is to trust God. Maybe we could think about trust like family relationships. Often God speaks in terms of family. We all know he isn't our dad, but we call him Father. And he calls us his adopted daughters and sons. This might work. This gives us an inkling, just a tiny bit, of what it means to trust in God. As mothers and fathers, we give our newborn children everything. don't we? Literally. Long before children can do anything for themselves, we give them everything. A little older, and they begin to see that the world revolves around them, doesn't it? What they get from us is what they just get. They haven't really thought about it. What they get appears. It just is. They haven't had to work for it. They haven't had to earn it. It's just given to them. And often when they take for granted that it will always come. A little older yet, and they begin to see that life isn't that simple. And we begin to understand then, as those children, that we need to earn our way through life. As young adults, first out on our own, we really learn, often the hard way, that life is not fair. We get knocked down. Past generations used to teach their children that you get what you deserve. But we don't hear that very much today. We instead ask God why he permits bad things to happen to good people. People around us tease us for believing in God, and we ourselves begin to question God. We struggle to get back on our feet having been knocked down and fail to recognize that God is helping us get back up. We often fail to see God at all. And those seeds of doubt in his goodness begin to take root. We talk about evil entering our lives. Here's a good Lutheran thing that we talk about. You might remember from catechism days. How does evil enter into this world? Through Satan. Through the world. Some, this stuff in Indonesia now with the, you know, the earthquakes and the tsunami. Killing lives. Through Satan, through the world, and we ourselves let evil into our lives. But we don't want to accept that responsibility. So we try to blame others, and God too, if truth be told. And we lose a little more of that childlike trust we once had for God. Trust is absolutely core to our relationship with God. We don't hear that very often, but it's true. Trust is absolutely core to our relationship with God. What does it mean to trust God? Doesn't it mean that we have faith in him? Here is where that intangible part, sorry about that, of trust begins to show itself. We trust that God loves us. What's the most famous verse in all of Scripture? For God so loved the world. We can go on, but that's the important part. For God so loved the world. I say, oh, let me ask, John 3:17. Can you quote that one or paraphrase it for me? God sent his son Jesus. Not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I think that one's as important as John 3:16. And his love becomes your love when you trust him. We have just celebrated Jesus' birth. But if you got a head like mine, and I apologize to any of you that do, I can't get out of my mind, why did God the Father send his Son to save us? To be born, to live, to die, and to live again. It's in his activity that Jesus brings you and me his perfect love, his forgiveness, and eternal life. Gifts. They're all gifts. They are gifts that are far more consequential than gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They're far more consequential than any gift you or I can give at Christmas time. Trust says that I believe Jesus is my Savior. Trust says that I am saved. The penalty of every one of my sins rests on Jesus. He paid for them. When I proved to be utterly incapable of saving myself, Jesus saved me. Sure, I do need to accept responsibility for my sins. And then I can trust him that he accepts the penalty for my sins. Trust says that heaven is my home. In that assurance, the foundation of my life is fundamentally changed. I am not the one who tries to control the outcome of everything that happens in my life. I trust God for it. I trust that the Holy Spirit gives faith, another gift, and builds on it. I still don't trust perfectly, but the trust that is easy for me and you to believe in is that he will keep his promises. I'm going to fail. He won't. That means I trust his promises. And aren't virtually all of his promises blessings to us? The blessing in today's verse is that we find abiding strength as we trust him. I began by teasing about broken trust and how hard it is to rebuild trust. What has God done that causes us to lose that trust? When you get right down to it, it isn't what God has done that causes us to lose trust. It's what we've done or failed to do that sow those seeds of doubt, and then, little by little, perhaps we don't see his steady presence all the time. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Perhaps we shift blame from our shoulders to his, rather than shifting the sins from our shoulders to his as he would wish. Bottom line, he calls us to see him for who he tells us he is. Where does he tell us who he is? In the Bible. It is that simple. He told Moses his name is I Am. I love that. All caps. That is so cool. He is. I often talk about standing on a figurative granite block. It's hewn, it's real nice, it's polished where I stand. It's not slippery like granite normally is. It's perfect. It's exactly what I need to stand on. And carved in front, so you can see it, it says Jesus Christ, because He is my foundation. He is your foundation. He is our foundation. Why? Because we trust God. And that slab is not made with our own chisels, is it? It's a gift. Well, haven't we been talking a lot about gifts? It's a gift. We close out this calendar year a lot with our eyes already looking forward. Let me say something obvious. We all have hopes and dreams. We all want to be significant and relevant. We believe in possibilities. Do you suppose that our Lord gives us our possibilities as a gift? Slipped it in there again. Trust in Him and the firm foundation He provides. Trust that He cares enough so that He will never leave you alone. And He is the only one that can save. Trust in the promises He makes for those who believe. Know that in this unfair world, He has already accomplished all that is needed to make your possibilities possible until He brings you home. For our sakes and His glory. Amen.